do something a little different this morning and come down to where you all are and speak from here, a little less formal. Our scripture reading today is from the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, where is Zephaniah? Zephaniah is on page 1004, if you're using your Pew Bible, but it is one of the minor prophets and towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. This is a segment of a larger portion that contains many things. We're not going to talk about all of them today. But I want to focus on this one because of its reference to joy and the call to us as God's people to rejoice. And we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice every day, but especially as we celebrate Christmas today. So let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, I'm guessing some of you have opened presents already today, or maybe some of you are looking forward to that. I know growing up, my parents always had a tradition of saving the best gift to last. Some of you may have seen that film, A Christmas Story, that's run thousands of times during the Christmas season. And of course, the boy in the story, more than anything else, wants a Red Ryder BB gun. And he's told by everybody, "You'll shoot your eye out if you get one of those." And so it's Christmas Day, and he opens up all sorts of presents, some more humorous than others. And he's happy with his gifts, but you can tell that there's that sense of disappointment because that one thing that he really wanted, he just didn't get. But then his father spies one more gift hiding there behind the tree and pulls it out. And, of course, it's what he wants. And the joy that fills him over this is, just can't be adequately explained. And I remember having that feeling as a child. And we tried to continue this with our own children. And I don't know if they remember a time or two when something like that happened. There was the year that we corrupted our children by getting a Nintendo video game system that we saved for last, and I think it brought great joy. But this idea of joy is what we see or what we should feel when we realize what God has done for us and the gift that he has given to us in the gift of his son. I was listening to a sermon by R.C. Sproul. I don't know how recent the sermon was. It was a recording. But in that sermon, he talked about how when he grew up, he would attend with his family a Christmas Eve service each year. And that at the end of that service, it was an 11 o'clock service that ended at midnight. And at the end of the service, the organist would ring the chimes on the organ 12 times to signal that midnight had arrived. And it was finally Christmas Day. And he remembered that, but would say that as a child it was something that moved him, but he wasn't a believer yet at that time. And it wasn't until later in life, when he came to Christ, went back to that church, was in that service, and the church had kept that tradition. And he said that the tears that came to his eyes when that happened, because now he realized the significance of what they were doing and what they were celebrating. And again, this is the joy that belongs to us as God's people, because a Savior has been born to us. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the dawning of a new day, a day planned by God from the beginning, and in the fullness of time, when that day came, God sent His Son. We talked about how this is a day of change, where God transforms things, changes us, changes our hearts by His Spirit, and gives us His forgiveness through His Son. We talked about it being a time of a day of new administration, a new rule, a new rulers in town, and a change of things in that way in life because of this rule of this king who would bring righteousness and who would bring peace. We saw that it was a day of urgency because it's a day in which the final word of God has been spoken, announcing this good news, and that there would not be another word spoken about it until the day would come when Jesus would return, not this time as a savior from sin, but as a judge. It's a day we saw last night when God would come to live with us, to dwell among us. Now, that's what this passage is about in Zephaniah. It's about the King. It's about the Lord of glory coming to be in our midst. Now, that can be a good thing, or that can be a bad thing, depending upon what God's intent is in His coming. But we are reassured in this passage from Zephaniah that God has come with the best of intentions, the best of intentions for us. There is to be joy in Israel. There is to be rejoicing and exalting among God's people. Zephaniah, the prophet, prophesied around 640 BC. He prophesied to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrian Empire in their invasion in 722. And Zephaniah, along with other prophets, Isaiah, were predicting the fall of the southern kingdom as well, that they would fall to Babylon. And they would fall because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But Zephaniah, as the other prophets, predicts a day beyond that day, beyond that fall, a day of salvation and a day of restoration. And it's in anticipation of that day that he calls for the people to sing aloud. This is verse 14, to shout, to rejoice, and to exalt. And again, the reason in verse 15, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's come not to judge, but he's come to save. Verse 17, he's the mighty one who will save, Zephaniah says. And again, we are reminded, unto you is born this day, right? In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, I came to save it. And he demonstrates this during his earthly ministry. What did he do? I'll ask the children here that this morning. What did Jesus do during his earthly ministry? He healed the sick, made the lame to walk, he made the deaf to hear again. Those who were blind, he gave sight to. He brought the dead back to life again. The judgments against Israel, the judgments against the people of God have been lifted. And they are lifted in Jesus Christ. Israel was kind of a microcosm for what's happening in the entire world taking place. Through the nation of Old Testament Israel, God allows us, and their history, God allows us to see why there is trouble in this world. And to see that trouble is the result of sin. The cause of Israel's trouble was their rebellion against God. And so all of us live in a fallen world, a world that's filled with trouble. And again, the reason for that is because of our sin, because of the guilt of humanity. We share in the guilt of the first man, who in his arrogance thought he didn't need God. And we too are guilty of our own individual arrogance and pride. We forget God. I do. We neglect his commands. Think we know better. Don't trust in his promises. We don't inquire of him, seek his wisdom or guidance. Think we can do it on our own. And so God has allowed us to live in a world in which he's caused us to feel the weight of the judgments against us. Psalm 90 kind of sums this situation up. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but it's talking about death, which is the ultimate misery of this present world. And in there, God says, return. The writer of the psalm says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. This is Moses who wrote this psalm. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes. In the evening it fades and withers. And then he says, we're brought to an end by your anger. He says, you have set our iniquities, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. You see, these things we experience in this life, Moses is saying, are the result of sin. And so we do sigh. He says, we bring our years to an end like a sigh, or some translations say, with a moan. We do sigh. We groan as we get a taste, not the full force, but we get a taste of God's anger. But God only allowed Israel to experience this, and he only allows us to experience this so that we will look to him as a way of escape. Because it's God's desire, as it says here in Zephaniah, to take away the judgments that are against us. God is not against us. He's for us. He's in our midst to save us. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and he's come to save. He's come, as it says in verse 17 to quiet us by His love. Now, I know that there are times in life where we're tempted, especially hard times, to forget these things, to forget that He loves us. But we must never forget the all-important truth that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, and He sent Him to save us. What greater demonstration of love do we need than Jesus coming to give His own life for ours? I especially like the last part of verse 17, and I'm going to finish up with this. There are two phrases there that stand out to me. They say that He, and this is a reference to God, He will rejoice over you with gladness, and He will exalt over you with loud singing. Now, if you recall, the passage where I started starts off with calling the people of Israel to rejoice and exalt because what God is about to do for them. But here, in verse 17, it's God rejoicing and exalting. And what's He rejoicing in? Well, He's celebrating, He's singing, and not just any singing here. It says loud singing. He's doing that over Israel. In other words, He's doing that over His people. He's doing that over us. We typically think of heaven as the place where we will sing praises to God. Well, here we learn that God is doing His share of the singing also. I wonder what that music's going to be like. I wonder what His voice is like. Sure, it's a good one. But when you read that, does this sound like a God who is against you or against us? Or is it a God who doesn't care what happens to you or to me? No, this is a God who loves us, a God who delights in us, a God who wants to be with us, to be in our midst, a God who even celebrates us. So at those moments when you and I are especially feeling the weight of this present world and its troubles, we need to remember this. And as verse 16 says here, fear not, fear not. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Jesus said to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. The Lord our God is in our midst, a mighty one who will save. And so no matter what our circumstances may be, we have reason to be merry. We have reason to rejoice this Christmas. And always, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Now, I know we've done this already this morning, but I want to, before we sing our last hymn, ask you to all stand up in the spirit of these words here and encourage one another with the words, Merry Christmas. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Go in peace, serve the Lord, and once again, Merry Christmas.